Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 6. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 6. And if we can read, we'll be looking at verse 2, but we wish to, we'll read from the beginning. And Jesus went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence doth this man, hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? We want to look at the words that we have. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. We're looking through Mark's Gospel, and once again we find Jesus down in Nazareth, his own country. We saw that the last time we looked at verse 1, how he came to Nazareth and he was rejected by his own people. Now we come to the Sabbath day, and once again we have the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ going into the synagogue and worshipping on the Sabbath day. It's not the first time in Mark's Gospel that we have seen this. We saw this right at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, how on the Sabbath day the Lord went into the synagogue and there he worshipped. It's an encouragement to every one of us that the Lord Jesus himself spent the Sabbath day in the synagogue. And the first thing we noticed the need to go to the Sabbath, to go and worship on the Sabbath day. We saw why we should go on Sabbath, to worship on the Sabbath day. The Lord has instructed us. But when you think about the great benefits of the Sabbath day, that's what we want to think upon just for a few moments at the beginning. The benefits that accrue to us from the Sabbath day. When you look at man's constitution, when you look at man, he's made of body and soul. That these two aspects of man are evident. He has a body. And how wonderfully made man is. When you think of how you grow up in this world and you think of how gloriously man is made, how he is made so that he can labour for his food. His very body is wonderfully created in such a way that it would be foolish for us, utter folly for us, to think that man as he is made simply came about by an accident of evolution. That somehow man is created the way he is, or has come about simply by a big bang and a big chance, and all of a sudden man appears the way he is. That's folly. The fool says in his heart, there is no God, because it is evident, even from what you see, that the body that a man has been created for the purpose of glorifying God. And what a wonderful creation the body is. And if you think of all the work that you do during the week, 6 days you're labouring, you're maybe going to school, and you're running about in the playground, and then you're into the classroom and you're studying there, and then on the Saturday you're out and about and you're running about, or you're doing, or perhaps the older people are working, and you're busy all day week, 6 days of the week you're labouring, you're doing everything. And then to have one day in seven, the seventh day, where you can rest from all these things and you can refresh the body. The body is not only wonderfully constituted and made, but it needs a rest. It needs to have that rest. And, you know, science sometimes takes a long time to catch up with the Bible, because they did studies. Russia did studies. Russia wanted to have a greater production. And therefore, they said that people weren't to have a rest on the seventh day. They should have a rest every, I think it was 10 days or 9 days or whatever it was. And they discovered when they did that, production actually fell. Because you discover that the optimum, the correct amount of time to labour is 6 days, and then to have a rest the seventh day. Science has proved that. The science is just catching up with the Bible, because the Bible has told us that many, many years ago. God says he created in 6 days and then he rested the seventh day as a means that man would rest his body. And it's a wonderful gift that God has given to us, the Sabbath day that we can rest. But we also must remember that man has a soul. And the Sabbath day is not only that we would rest the bodies, but that we would refresh the soul. That our souls would be refreshed for the coming week. That we would be able to come into the house of God and worship God. That we would set apart one day specifically, one day a week. Not that we only worship God on the one day, but one day that is specifically set apart, when we can rest from all the worldly cares that we've got, we can leave them behind, and then we can come into God's house and we can call upon the name of the Lord. No wonder the Lord says that it wasn't that man was made for the Sabbath. It was that the Sabbath was made for man. For his own good. Not only for his physical good, but for our spiritual good. That we can come into God's house and we can worship God and we can do good to our bodies and we can do good to our souls. Now, if we are going to do good to our souls and if we are going to properly rest, it implies that we're alive in the first place. It implies that there is spiritual life there in the first instance. That's why people go out and they spend the Lord's Day in the football ground and pleasures and everything else, because they're dead spiritually. But the man who's spiritually alive, who's been born again by God's grace, wants to come into God's house and to have his soul encouraged, his soul revived, watered and fed, so that he's strong, so that he is encouraged as you go from day to day. Now, the Lord Jesus himself, later on, gives us in Matthew's Gospel, we're told later on in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21 and verse 13, we see how Jesus went into the synagogue. Not to the synagogue, but the temple. And the Jews had completely turned everything upside down. They had got it all wrong. Because when Jesus went into the temple, not into the holy place or the most holy place, but into the outer court, what was called the courts of the Gentiles, they were using the Lord's Day as a benefit, but it was a financial benefit. We told that Jesus went in and there were the money changers, they were buying and selling doves, they were actually buying and selling sheep and lambs and goats. Why were they doing all that? Because that's what the people needed to go and worship. They would have to buy a dove for a sacrifice, or a lamb for a sacrifice. And in the days of Moses, they gave a half a shekel to the temple. So when they came to the temple, to the outer courts, there were money changers there. And they would be charging people interest to get the half a shekel to go in and put the money into the temple. And they were making big monetary gains out of it all. They had turned God's house into a den of thieves. They were wanting to use the day as a monetary, as something just to get money. Probably the great example of that today is where you go to a place and they'll say to you, to really worship God, you need to buy a candle. You have to buy a candle and put it in a candlestick. And of course, we'll sell you the candle and we'll make profit out of it at the same time. That's just exactly the same as they were doing in the days of the Pharisees. They were buying and selling things that people needed to go in and worship, the dove and the cattle and sheep and the outer courts, and they were making big, big profits. But Jesus says, my Father's house is not a den of thieves. It's not a place. My Father's house is a place of prayer. It's the place where you come and you worship God and you seek to worship the Lord. Do we come today? Whoever the oldest person is in here today, do you come here and do you come to worship God? Or whoever the youngest person is in here, you come as well. You're coming to worship God. Jesus went into the synagogue on the Lord's Day and he went in to worship God. Went to worship God. Now, how did he worship God? Well, he didn't light candles and he didn't do all these things. He taught in the synagogue. Jesus is a wonderful teacher. Young people here go to school and they may have teachers, and some teachers are maybe better than other teachers, but here is the teacher above all teachers, the Lord Jesus Christ. He teaches us the things of God. He teaches us who God is. He shows to us who it is that we come to worship. Now, when Jesus went into the synagogue this day, what did he do? He was given the Bible, as they had it then, the Old Testament. He was given the Old Testament, and Jesus opens the Old Testament, and he begins to teach them. Now, we are greatly blessed today. We have got a great blessing today because we know the text that Jesus preached from. We know the text that he opened up and expounded. We're told that in Luke's Gospel. Luke, when he gives us this account, he tells us that Jesus began, he opened the scriptures, and he went to the prophet Isaiah. Prophet Isaiah, wonderful prophet, because it's so many of the prophecies, and certainly in the second half, or even in the first half of the book, but the second half of the book is all taken up about who the Messiah is, who the Christ will be. And we are told that that day, that the Lord Jesus began to preach on Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. It's a wonderful text, two verses there. And these two verses, Jesus began to open up in the synagogue this day, and he began to speak of himself. He began to speak and to show how Isaiah is prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah is not speaking about some preacher of his own day. He's not speaking about some preacher that was there present in Isaiah's day. He's talking about the Messiah who would come many, many, many years down the line. And he's speaking about the one who is now in the synagogue. He's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's prophesying and telling about Jesus. And when Jesus goes into the synagogue, he opens up this portion of Scripture so that the people, when they hear it, they're astounded. They're astounded when they hear Jesus applying this portion of Scripture. Because we're told, first of all, the qualifications that the Messiah has. The qualifications that Jesus Christ has to preach and to unfold the way of salvation. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. You know, we're told that Jesus Christ was anointed by God the Father. Do you remember how, when he was baptized, the heavens were opened, and a voice from heaven came and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. We've to listen to what Jesus has to say. Not just what a minister says, not just what a preacher says. Good to listen to the preacher. I want to encourage you to listen to the preacher. But you only listen to the preacher insofar as he tells you what Jesus is saying. Hear ye him. Hear the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been anointed by the Father. The Spirit was poured out upon him and prepared him and equipped him, qualified him to go out and to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Jesus was one who was anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon him without measure. It's wonderful when a Christian, when a man is born again, he is born again by the Spirit. And we're going to see this in a minute. We're going to see this. This is what I'm talking about here. We're hoping to apply it towards the end of the sermon. So I want you to listen and hear how it's applied. But when someone is born again by God's Spirit, he has the Spirit of God. He has the Holy Spirit. Jesus here in his human nature has the Holy Spirit poured out upon him, giving him gifts and graces that is above measure. It's as though you get a vessel here and you pour the vessel and it's pouring over, pouring out. Jesus has the Holy Spirit without measure. Now, what is the subject? If you've got a teacher who's well qualified to teach, he is quick in understanding, says Isaiah. He's a student who is quick in understanding. He has the tongue of the learned. He's able to speak things the way other people aren't able to speak. He knows things that other people don't know. What's his subject? Well, he has come to preach. You see, the Jews thought that Jesus, the king, when he came, that what he would do is go and sit on a throne in Rome, and then he would rule some earthly kingdom. Other people say that all he does is to come and to do some miracles. But Isaiah says he will come and he will preach. The Apostle Paul says, here is the wonderful for coming to God's house on the Lord's day, that we would preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Christ himself came to preach. Simple preaching. The Messiah is not some head of some big corporate corporation. He's not some director of some huge multimedia complex. He's a preacher. The Messiah, the greatest one who was ever born into this world, is a preacher. Now, you get some people that preach something, but what does this preacher preach? He preaches good tidings. In other words, Christ himself is the gospel. There is good news at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the best news that one could ever hope to hear. What is the good tidings that he brings? Well, it's tidings of great joy, peace, pardon, the love of God and the mercy of God to hell-deserving sinners. That's the great message. That's the wonderful message that Jesus took into the synagogue that day. The good news of salvation. The day of the Lord has appeared. That God's love and mercy has reached down into this world, and there is now peace and pardon and forgiveness. There is true righteousness, life, salvation. It is all here in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that when Jesus speaks, we better be prepared to listen to what Jesus has to say. Because Jesus brings and preaches the greatest news of all. Liberty to the captives, freedom, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of the vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn. To whom is this good news? As to the meek, to the humble. Wasn't received as good news by those of Nazareth. The people of Nazareth, they didn't receive it as good news because they weren't meek and humble at all. They were puffed up in their own self-importance. They didn't need any Messiah. They don't need any Christ. Who is it that this is spoken? Who is it that this is good news? Not only to the meek, but to the brokenhearted. Those who are brokenhearted, who know what it is to be smitten because of their sin. To have Jesus Christ presented to them, to the meek and the humble, to those who are brokenhearted because of their sin and because of their separation from God, Jesus Christ is good news. And to the captives, that's the third thing. To those who are captive to sin, to the world, to the flesh, Satan and the devil and the world has captured them. Now, to those who become, who by God's grace are meek and humbled, and are brokenhearted, and realize that they are in bonds and that they're captive, what's the good news? What better news could you have than Jesus Christ, the Savior? Now, I said earlier on that we were going to look at someone and maybe apply this. And what better place can you go to than to Calvary itself? What better place can you go to than there at Calvary, Golgotha? Calvary is the place of the skull. Golgotha is its real, Golgotha is its name. Place of a skull. Calvary, outside the city walls. Where the Christian, what Paul says, we must go out to him. We said that on Thursday night, didn't we? We must go out to him outside the city walls. We must go to Christ outside of the city walls. If you want to be politically correct, you want to be thought well of by the establishment, then you stay inside the city. Don't go to Jesus at all. But the sinner, the true sinner, goes to him that is who is without the camp. You need to come to Calvary. You need to come to Calvary's cross. You need to come to Golgotha. You need to come. What happens when you go outside the city and outside the camp to Jesus Christ? What do you find? You find that there's a cross there. There's a cross there. Is that good news? Is the cross good news? Well, it was good news to one man, that's a thief, who was on the cross. It was good news to him. There are three crosses there, and you discover that in Luke's Gospel that Jesus was offered vinegar with gall, and he never took it. Because he would trust in the Father. He would trust in God the Father. He would put his hand into the hand of the Father. And his work, his time was not yet come. The vinegar and the gall would have lessened the pain, would have probably brought death on earlier because of all that. Because they would have broken his legs the way they did the others. But he wouldn't do that. He was going to rest and trust in the Father. And he didn't take that. And then there's two thieves either side of him. It's not just that Jesus is brought down into Golgotha, a place where thieves are actually crucified. That in itself is a degradation, to be crucified in a place where other thieves and robbers and murderers and all the rest of it would be crucified. But it's even made more degrading in the fact that he is actually crucified beside two thieves. That makes it even the more degrading and humbling. Because it's not just that he was taken to Golgotha, to Calvary, to a place where thieves were crucified. He's actually crucified between two of them. And we're told that they were railing upon him, just the same as the rest were railing upon him. That they were railing upon Jesus. He saved others. He can't save himself. We saw on Thursday night how ludicrous that is. They recognised that he was saving others. They recognised that he was able to save others. They had seen the mighty works. Indeed, when you come back into the synagogue, in our text, they were astonished, but not only because of his words, but what kind of man is this that can do these mighty works? They were astonished that the blind could see, the deaf could hear, that the dead were even being raised up at his words. And when it comes to the cross, they say, he did save others. But he can't save himself. Of course he could save himself. But he chose not to save himself. Because he was saving sinners. And when you come to these three crosses, you have a picture of the world there. And the division that there is in the world, because Jesus is in the middle, and you've got two thieves that are railing upon him. But look what happens to one of the thieves. One of the thieves, in hearing the other thief continuing to rail up at the Lord Jesus Christ, take us down from this cross. If you are the Christ, take us down. And this thief turns and he says, do you not fear God? Will there never come a point in time in your experience where you actually come to fear God and to fear death and to fear eternity? This man, he says, has done nothing amiss. But we are worthy of this death. Ah, you see how that man has been brought to conviction of sin. How this man has come to realize that he's a hell-deserving sinner. He's come to realize that death is what he deserves. Death is what he deserves. Have you come to realize that of yourself you are just like the thief that rails against the Lord Jesus Christ? It's been a life of railing against him, of rejecting him. It's been a life of denying him, a life that is worthy of death. How did this man at this point in time come to be so convicted of his sin? There's only one answer to that. You look at some people today in the world and you say to yourself, my, they're so steeped in their sin. They're so hardened in their sin. They're like this man, a hardened thief and a robber. His whole life, a life of stealing. A life that is a disgrace. And you find these people today. How is it that such a man is going to be brought to conviction of sin? There's only one answer to that. That's the work of God's Holy Spirit and God's grace. It's only the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, that could open this man's eyes to truly see what he is. That it's against God that he spent his life railing. It's God that he's really been stealing from. When he's been out stealing and robbing, yes, he's robbed other people, and yes, he's thieved from other people. But really, at the end of the day, it's God that he's stolen from. That's our sin, you see, isn't it? We think sin is just, you know, a bad thought, bad, you know, we do something and we don't tell. You know, that's, we don't realise that all our sins, even the best of us when we sin, it's not against, just against someone else. It's against God. And this man has been brought to realise. He's been brought to be meek. He's been brought to be broken-hearted. He's been brought to see that he is captive. What's he going to do? He even speaks to the other thief. He even opens up his voice to the other thief and speaks to him. And you know, by speaking to the other thief, the very words of this thief leave the other thief inexcusable before God. Every time we hear the gospel preached, every time we hear the name of Jesus Christ lifted up, it leaves us without excuse. And this other thief was left without excuse. Those of Nazareth, the day Jesus went into the synagogue and preached to them, and he told them about the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. I have come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I have come with the good news of liberty to the captives, to the meek, to the brokenhearted. There may be those who would embrace him, but for those who don't, they are left without excuse. The other thief was left without excuse. But this thief, he comes and he sees in Christ something that many others never saw. He saw a king. He saw the king. He saw the Christ. He saw Christ as a king. And you know, here is this man himself facing death. He's waiting for them to come, and they will break his legs, and that will be his life finished. All the time he's got left is a time of torment. And there is Jesus Christ going through the same as he is. And yet at this time, he beholds something in Christ that makes him turn to Christ and says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Thy kingdom. He saw the king in all his glory, even on the cross. Do you know what John Calvin says? John Calvin says this of the man who's a thief on the cross. He has faith as excellent as was in any man who ever lived. He had faith that was as excellent as seen in any man that ever lived. Why? Because he's on the cross, his own condition, and what he's seeing of Christ in his condition, and yet faith saw through all of that. And while Jesus is in Nazareth, preaching in the synagogue, and there are those in the synagogue who say, who is this man? Is this not the carpenter's son? Don't we know his father? Didn't we know his father? Don't we know his mother? Is this not this Jesus who worked among us and was a child? And they didn't believe in him. And yet a thief on the cross doesn't say, are you the carpenter? Are you the carpenter's son? Are you from Nazareth? This thief, in faith, he says, thou art the king of the Jews. Thou hast a kingdom. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus in the synagogue teaches them, and he preaches from Isaiah 61. And there's a thief much later who says to Jesus, don't forget me. And my friend, Jesus never forgets his people. The Lord never forgets. We may forget him. Even after this, how long this thief had left, I don't know. But the only blessing he now had was beholding the King of Kings and the Lord of glory. That's all he had left in this life. Perhaps we think that someday death won't never catch up with us, or past won't catch up with us, or sins won't catch up with us. My friend, be sure. Our sins will find us out. One day. May it be that we, like the thief on the cross, come to behold him by faith. And that we would pray when we come into his house. He went into the synagogue. We on the Sabbath day come into the house of God. We don't want to make the house of God a den of thieves, a place of merchandise, a place where the church simply lives to make more money out of its people. No. We want to do business which is far higher than any of that. We want to do the business of the soul. We want to come into God's house, and we want to come in and say to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, remember us. Remember us today. Remember us for the rest of the day. Remember us tomorrow. Remember us the rest of our lives, however long that may be. And Lord, remember us when we pass through death. And remember us and bring us safely into thy kingdom and into the glory that thou hast prepared for them that love thee. Jesus went into the synagogue and he preached. And he preached a glorious sermon, I am sure. A better sermon than any of us could ever preach. But he preached the good news that he is the Messiah, the Saviour, and a poor thief on the cross came to know that. Let us pray. Most gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee for thy goodness and thy mercy to us this day. Undertake for us in the rest of the day. Give us the grace to look to thee, the one who alone is able to do for us and to keep us and to sustain us. Remember us, we pray thee, for good. Pardon us all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.